Today we're starting a new series. It's going to be 4 weeks. We're interrupting our series in Ephesians because traditionally Union Church does a financial pledge drive in the fall that will culminate in actually establishing a church budget for next year. And so before we did that, before we just said, hey, please give your money, I thought it would be very good to go through some biblical principles of giving, of stewardship, of wealth, of poverty. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized how many different myths there are swirling around Christianity about God and money. What does God think of money? Is it okay to be rich? Does God want me to be poor? Am I more godly if I just don't have any money? Is it okay to wear Abercrombie and Fitch? Questions like that. So what I did is I created this series that we're calling this Money Myths, and we're going to look at four myths over the next 4 weeks. And I hope, it's my prayer, that as we go through this, your view of money, of being a Christian, of being a follower of God, if you are, that your view would change. I don't think the church talks enough about training people in terms of finances. I think once in a while when the church gets desperate, we beg for money. But as far as a good systematic training, I think we fall short on that. I think we need to correct that. Myths are interesting. I found this quote last night. This was by John F. Kennedy at a Yale University commencement address on June 11th, 1962. He said, "The greatest enemy of truth is very often not the lie, deliberate, contrived, and dishonest, but the myth, persistent, persuasive, and unrealistic. Too often we hold fast to the cliches of our forebears. We subject all facts to a prefabricated set of interpretations. We enjoy the comfort of opinion without the discomfort of thought." So the first myth we're looking at today is money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that before? You heard that? That translates to other nations, not just America. Money is the root of all evil. I've heard this. I didn't know anything about the Bible as a kid because I didn't become a follower of Christ till I was 19, but I even knew this. And everybody gets this wrong. This is supposed to be a quote from the Bible, but it's not. Even Pink Floyd misquotes it in the song Money. How the myth is wrong, well, there's several things, but the first thing is it's misquoting the Bible. So let's look at what the Bible really says. The verse says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So some people, I think it became popular in church circles, probably because a lot of Christians didn't have money, so it's easy to, you know, pick on people who do have money. Plus you do see, I think we mentioned it last week, in Mark chapter 10, this rich guy comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commands. You know, like, why are you asking me? You know what you're supposed to do." And the guy says, "Well, I've done all those. I've kept the commands since I was a kid." And Jesus said, "Oh, well, there's one more thing that you lack." And he says, "What's that?" And he said, "Go sell all you have and give your money away to the poor." And do you remember what the rich young ruler does, if you've ever read that story? What he does is his head falls, his face falls. He does that whole, like, kid thing where he's like, no, you can't play video games for the 24th hour in a row. He does that thing. Because, it says, because he was very rich. Now, it's easy for the church to take that and go, "Oh, I see. Rich guy, bad guy. Poor guy, good guy. And plus, money's the root of all evil anyway." So that's probably where the myth comes from. And it became almost a point of virtue throughout church history not to have any money. And if you did have any money, we looked at you suspiciously. Well, I want us to look at a passage. It's in 1 Timothy. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews. There's a table of contents. Awesome. When God wrote a book, he put a table of contents in the front. You can look for 1 Timothy. It's almost to the end of the whole Bible. Almost to the end of the whole Bible. And in this section of 1 Timothy, Paul gives instructions to those who want to be rich and to those who are rich. And I think that pretty much covers everybody. Yes? Have you ever not wanted to be rich? Anybody honest enough to say, no, I never wanted money. Never found money interesting. Never found a use for money. Couldn't find what I would possibly do if God gave me a ton of money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he gets into this discussion of wealth, which is cool. I want to cover two things before we get into this passage, though. Two things to keep in mind that may be behind the myth. Number one, money is dangerous. Money is dangerous. Okay, now don't take me wrong when I say that. Money is dangerous. But there's a place in the Psalms, in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, the writer of the Proverbs says, don't give me poverty and don't give me riches. Because if I have poverty, I might dishonor you and go steal. And if I have riches, I might disown you. So poverty leads to dishonoring God, he says, or potentially the danger is there. And riches would lead to disowning God. Because if I get rich, then all of my satisfaction will come from my stuff and my wealth and my bank account, and I might forget you, God. The writer to the Proverbs was wise in that. And the other thing is, and most of us don't know this, most of us don't believe this, and that is money is not the answer. Money's not the answer. Now, if you're broke, if you're out of work, if your business failed, if you've never had money, if you drive a van like mine, you probably think it's easy for rich people to say money's not the answer. It's easy for rich people to say money can't buy happiness. But I want a shot at it. I want to know by experience, you know. I'm a show me kind of person. I want to prove it to myself that money can't make me happy. I pretty much don't know any rich person who thinks that money was the answer. Because that's our thing. If you've grown financially, if you started out poor, and if you went to college, you probably did. If you've grown financially from being a broke college student driving a 25-year-old car and your computer was worth more than your car, to you got your first job and you started renting your first apartment, and then you were actually able to buy something new. Remember when you bought something new? Did you ever buy a new car? Don't you love that smell? Don't you love having that new car and going to a parking lot and somebody keys it up? Oh, man. Or buying whatever it is. And then you got to the point, and your salary increased over those years. You went from making almost nothing to making just enough to buy a cup of noodle soup, and then you could afford chicken, and now you can eat steak whenever you want. And now you go on vacations, and now you have a big, giant TV, and you still feel like you're struggling financially as much as you did when you were young, right? What happened? Well, because every time you stepped up in salary, you stepped up your lifestyle. So as soon as you got some money, you bought a new car. And as soon as you got more money, you bought a new computer and a new TV and a new home. And you bought a timeshare. And none of those are wrong. But I'm saying what happens is as our salary goes up, our lifestyle goes up with it. And so we get to be middle-aged or even older and we're like, I still feel like I'm struggling as much as I did 20 years ago. Why is that? Well, that's the problem. And because we step our lifestyle up with our income, but you also find that those things you're not any more satisfied now than you were right out of college with nothing. With a little TV that you could sit on your lap, that you got, a black and white TV that you got from grandma when you went to college. You're no more content now than you were when you had nothing. Why is that? Because stuff doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. We get envious of people who take a really great vacation. But you know, that great vacation, yeah, it's great. But it's not that great. I mean, it was all right. But it wasn't that great. It didn't change your life. And that's the problem. We still go on that treadmill and think, if I just get more money, then I will be more content. So I want us to see that this is not the case. I want us to see what the Bible really says. I'm not coming against having stuff. God made several key people, most of the key people in the Old Testament, God made them rich. Abraham, who was the father of the Jews, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and obviously he was sort of an important person. Job, in this weird, obscure old book in the Old Testament, this guy Job has more stuff than he could possibly deal with. And all of it had come from God. He recognized in Job 121, riches come from God. David, King David, the greatest king in Israel, was rich. Solomon, his son, was richer. And Solomon recognized that he needed help when he became king. So in the book of Kings, 1 Kings 3, God comes to Solomon and says, "What would you like?" And Solomon says, "I'm a young man. I'm in charge of this country. I need wisdom." And God says, "That was really wise of you to ask for wisdom. Because you asked for wisdom and you didn't ask for wealth, I'm going to give you both." So God clearly, distinctly, specifically, and generously makes Solomon rich. Why did he make Solomon rich? Because he wanted Solomon to be rich. The Bible's not that complex. Jesus talked about money more than any other topic, including heaven and hell. And just so you know, I don't know what kind of background or Bible information you got in your life, but I want you to see something here. In the book of Psalms, just listen to this, Psalm 36:8, the psalmist writes, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Now listen to this verse. "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights." You know what you get from this? Because I don't know what you've been taught about God, but what you get from this is that God is into pleasure. God wants you to enjoy life, and he wants you to enjoy the world he created. Some people have ruined that for us. Some people have kind of tweaked the message of the Bible so that they make it sound like God is just like a big doting grandfather who just drops stuff on you and you just consume it and want more. And so we react to that and go, "That can't be right. That can't be right." And we see suffering in this world. And Jesus does promise the church, you'll suffer to be a follower of his. People won't always like you. But God is into pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says that there are pleasures forevermore at your right hand, O Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep you in perfect peace when you set your mind on him. God is into your delighting in him and in the stuff that he provides. God richly provides for us. I want you to see that. Okay, so back to 1 Timothy. I want to read this section of 1 Timothy. It's going to be a little bit of a long section, so hold on to your hats. He talks in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy about people who are coming against biblical teaching. And at the end of verse 5, he refers to them as saying, the last section of that verse, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Seems that they had teachers in their time who were teaching you that if you're a faithful Christian, you'll get rich. Verse 6, but Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, being satisfied with what you have, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't know if you've ever chased money. I don't know if money has ever become an idol for you, but if you have, I think you could probably relate to what Paul's saying here, that it's caused more grief than it has good. Let's keep going. Jump down to verse 17 with me. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If that's your Bible, even if you're borrowing a pew Bible, underline that. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever thought of God that way? Verse 18, command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. For this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. All right, so what is he, here's the interesting part of this. He first commands those who are rich in this present world. Somebody told me that when we moved to Mexico, that there's a thing in Mexican culture, and that is nobody will admit they're rich. Nobody thinks they're rich. And I'm like, it's sort of like that in America too. I don't know anybody, of course, I didn't know Bill Gates or Warren Buffett either, but I didn't know anybody who would say, I'm rich. I guess it's hard to say that, right? Hard to say that in a humble way. Hey, Bob, are you rich? Yeah, I'm rich. Quite rich. Filthy rich. Stinking rich. Richer than you could ever possibly imagine being. Get out of my car. So I know some of you, maybe most of you, are going to look when Paul says, command those who are rich now, you're going to tune out. And you go, oh, this isn't for me, this is for Brother Bob. If you're in this room, I know almost everybody here, you're rich. There may be two of you who are not rich. But if you look at the whole world, if you look at the poverty levels, if you look at the average income, the average diet, the average housing situation of people in the world, the people in this room are rich. So don't look across the aisle at Brother Bob, because you're rich too. So what does he say to the people who are rich? Why doesn't Paul say, give it all away or sell it and give your money to the poor? Why doesn't he say that? Wouldn't you expect him to say that? That's what Jesus said when a rich guy came up to him. Well, Jesus said that because he knew the guy's heart. He was getting at an idol in this guy's heart. He was going straight to the heart of the matter. Because you're rich doesn't mean that money is your God. And Paul's showing that. So listen to the instruction to those who are rich. Why don't we just say this? How many would say you're middle class? How many would say I'm middle class? Okay, that's the new rich. Okay, so command those who are middle class, you like that, in this present world, verse 17, not to be arrogant. You ever look down on poor people? Do you ever say, why doesn't that guy just get a job? Don't be arrogant, and don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God. God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Okay, I know what you think I'm going to say, because I'm the pastor, and you're thinking that I'm going to say, give all your money to the church. No, because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if you're rich, then recognize that God gave you that stuff to enjoy. Now, there's two kinds of, middle class. There's two kinds of people with stuff. Let's talk about your stuff. Let's talk about what you love. Right now, send your mind to your apartment or your house, survey it, your parking lot. If I said, Jesus is coming to your house today to take one of your five favorite things, your must-haves, which one would you let go? Rather, which four couldn't you let go? Is there anything in your house right now that you wouldn't gladly give up if you felt God kind of saying, you need to give that away? Is there anything in your house? Because if that's the case, that's become an idol for you. And you don't even have to be rich for that. I mentioned last week that greedy people are often poor people. You don't have to be rich to be greedy or stingy. You could be poor and stingy. So it's okay to have stuff. Now, some of you have stuff, but you're not comfortable with it. Have you ever, when people come to your house or see your car, do you ever go, oh, this is a company car. I wouldn't have bought a car like this. I didn't want the TV. It's my wife. You know, women. Just kidding. We didn't need that expensive bed, but I have a bad back. Do you find yourself doing that? Have you ever done that? We all do that. Someone said no. I want to talk to you after. We all do that. Look, if you have things, either you believe that God wants you to have them, or you believe that God doesn't want you to have them. You feel uncomfortable and guilty having them. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, and please don't take Paul the Apostle to be saying, no, if you've got lots of stuff and you're rich, enjoy it. Now, if you have that stuff and you believe God has placed that in your hand, then enjoy it. But there's no worse position to be than to have all this great stuff and go around guilty all day because you have all this great stuff in a great house. Look, you need to settle it with God. Maybe God does want you to get rid of it because you're the rich young ruler type. You've made an idol out of the whole thing. Maybe God does want you to downsize. Fine. If that's the case, God may take you from Interlomas to Iztapalapa. If that's the case, follow God. But if not, then look at all of that stuff and recognize it's a blessing from God. And I'll talk about how to use that in a second. So that's Paul's exhortation to us. And then in verse 18, he says, command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. So rich people, middle class, should be doing good, rich in good deeds, and generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves. Okay, that's a whole, Paul just opened this whole box in that one verse. They'll lay up treasure for themselves. And I'm not going to talk about that box today. Either next week or the week after. We're going to talk about that concept of laying up treasure for yourself, deferring your wealth later on. I want us to look at something. I want us to look at what money is. I have three things to say about what money is. And I hope you keep all of these things kind of in your mind at the same time. The number one thing is that money is a treasure. Money is a treasure. Okay? Money in and of itself is not good or bad. Money is just paper. Well, it's not actually paper. I did some research. Did you know money's not made? Doesn't even have paper in it. It's 75% cotton and 25% linen, at least American dollars. I didn't look up Mexican currency, so I'm not sure. Could be different. Has to be different. Some of those 20, why won't those 20s straighten out? That's what I don't get. So money is just it's a means of exchange, a medium of exchange. It's a promissory note, so we don't have to trade cows and corn in the parking lot at Union Church or at the 7-Eleven. It's a way of just getting stuff in. It's a bank note, okay? Money itself is it's kind of funny that we idolize it because it's, think how dirty and disgusting it is. Think of all the hands. You know, people, and this isn't what I wanted to talk about today, but you know these people, they use public restrooms and don't wash. There's going to be a whole sermon on that coming up, so I hope that if that's your practice, you'll change. And then people are sick and they handle their money. Money falls into the gutter where dogs, really. But if you saw a $100 bill or a 1,000 peso bill in the gutter, would you go, ew, there's mud on it? No way. You could have your Sunday clothes. You'd be like, that's nothing wrong with that. Could use that. We're going to lunch today. But money is just, I thought, it's just an object. It's like anything else. But the problem is money can be great or it can be bad. It's like the scripture, for example, talks about wine. It talks about wine as a blessing in one passage and a curse in another. Which is it? It's both. It depends on you and your situation. I've always said the internet is as good as it is bad, and it's as bad as it is good. I don't know how I would create sermons without the internet. I truly don't. I could not be so smart without the internet. You would find me trying to find a library. I don't even know where a library is. But the internet is dangerous too. So money is a treasure. Money is a treasure. God wants you to have money. Now don't read me wrong. This is not TV preacher stuff. But God wants you to have money. And you'll see by the end of this series why I say that. Why I say that. But look, the example is there in the Old Testament that God blessed certain people, and it was clearly from God. Is this where I'm going to share that one verse? Yes. Thank you. Okay, Proverbs 3:9. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth. In Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. We'll talk about what honoring the Lord with your wealth means in the coming weeks. And this is the response. This is what will happen. Verse 10, Proverbs 3, verse 10. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Okay, now that's a proverb. That's not the same as a promise. It doesn't mean that if you honor the Lord with your wealth, that you'll have an abundance. It's proverbial. It means that there's a pattern to it. Okay, so does God want you to have money? Some of you, God wants you to have lots of money. He wants you to be stinking rich like Brother Bob. And I'll talk about why next week. But I want you to see that. Money is a treasure. Number two, money is a trap. Money is a trap. We saw that if you're in 1 Timothy still, he warns those. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. That's where I got the word trap. And into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So many people want to be rich. I don't think there's been a time in history when so many poor people have desired to be rich. And also what's happened too with the whole credit explosion is that poor people can act like they're rich. It used to be, before credit cards, before loans, that if you were poor, it was obvious. Because you wore poor people clothes, you lived in a poor part of town, you had a poor house, and you ate poor food. But now, because we have such things as credit cards, you could be poor, have $150 Nikes, have the latest iPhone 5S, whatever it is, have a huge, big old TV, and have a new car lease. And yet you're thousands and thousands of dollars in debt. It may be the most foolish financial time in history that we're experiencing because of how credit has changed the way people look at it. And poor people have no sense that instead of buying the $150 Nikes, you can go to Walmart and buy $15 shoes. There's no concept of that, but you've got to have a bling factor. You've got to have swag. It's just foolish. Money is a trap, and every poor person not only desires to be rich, but thinks that through some magical process will end up rich. That's the other thing. It's crazy. But we also live in a time in history when there's never been so many rich people, like really rich people on the planet. So we see, and of course, because we're interested in them, we hear all about Carlos Slim and Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and all these rich people. We hear about them. We hear about their donations. We hear how much they're worth. Those guys are worth $50 or $100 billion. Can't even imagine that. Can you imagine? I read somewhere just last week that of those who win the lottery in the U.S., within 5 years, over half of them have lost all of it. Can you imagine? How do you waste millions and millions of dollars like that? All right, but that's not what we're talking about. But money is a trap. Money is a trap. It becomes the be-all, end-all for people. And I want to end with this. Money is a tool. That's the final thing. Money is a tool. You're going to find as we go through this series that money is like any other tool you would use to be an ambassador for Christ in this world. Let's start with Jesus. Jesus was supported financially by individuals. So people gave their money to the mission of Christ so that he didn't have to work in the carpenter shop all day, so that he could be a preacher going around healing and teaching. Paul the apostle and the other disciples were also mostly supported by donors. So people caught the vision of the church and said, I want to give my money to that, for that teaching and for that help to go to the world. Elders in the book of 1 Timothy, just a chapter before where we're at right now, it says that those who work hard at preaching and teaching should be considered worthy of double honor. And that may not only be speaking of money, but it definitely does speak of money. And the idea is that we give money to certain people who are called, gifted, trained, so that they can devote themselves to the work of ministry, so that they can lead and feed and teach and raise up churches or become missionaries or whatever it is. Today things have blown wide open in the world. And so that the gospel goes forward through mass media, through transportation, through communications. When you come to a church, when we have building-based ministry like what we're doing here, look, there's something you need to see about how the church works. For most people who are going to consider the gospel of Christ or are going to think about Jesus, that almost always means visiting church services. Almost always. So that means that our building-based ministry is a key part of what we do. And that requires having a decent building, have a decent sound system, microphones, amplifiers, lighting, heat. We actually want to get some heat in here too. Having a rockin' Sunday school program. We're so excited. This week I mentioned we were in California and we were loading up our container of all of our stuff to have it shipped here. So pray that makes it. A friend of mine who works in the shipping industry says a terrifying number of containers are lost at sea. I'd really hate for that to happen. One of the things we got, our friends in California donated a little, one of those plastic play place climbing sets, and we bought another one, a big giant one to put out on the lawn for all the little kids who are coming, so that when you're out on the patio after church or before church, your kids can be, you know, going up and down the slide and falling off it and stuff and amusing themselves too. But all of that is part of the process, that we create a place that is warm and welcoming for people who come and they see, wow, they've really thought this through, how neat it was. They've got like welcome gifts and they have a great Sunday school program and look at all the toys in there and they're not from the 40s and they have stuff out on the lawn and stuff for kids. We were at a conference last week in California, a church conference, and at this church they have a skate park. That's the most awesome thing in the world. They have a skate park at the church. They've got these massive tents for children's ministry and that sort of thing. So they've got a children's building with this. There's like a crocodile in an aquarium and all of these other things just to make this experience for kids off the charts amazing. I guarantee you the kids going home from that church are not going, Sunday school was boring. No way. They're like, there's a crocodile in the freaking Sunday school. This is the most awesome place. I can't wait to go next week. That's what we're talking about. All of that takes money. The other thing I would say is, look, if you're rich, I mean middle class, God has placed you where he is. In all seriousness, some of you make a lot of money. Never, ever, ever feel guilty for that. Look at that money as another tool in your life to be an ambassador for Christ, because I will never, as much as I want to, be at a cocktail party with Bill Gates. We're not in the same world. We're not in the same realm, but you are maybe. You're reaching people. That was our baby who was dedicated this morning. She's not reacting well to the gospel. Just kidding. You are in a place. Where you are is where God wants you. Unless God speaks to you somehow and says, sell it all and go live in a really poor apartment in a poor neighborhood. And he does that. That's what he did to Mother Teresa. He spoke to her heart and said, no one else is going to the poor on the streets of Calcutta. You go. And she said, great. That's all I want is to please you, Lord. Maybe that's what God wants for you, but I don't know that. And that would take a dramatic impression on your heart from God to do that. So until that happens, use what you have to be an ambassador for Christ. If you rub elbows with rich people all week, then that's where God wants you to be an example of a Christian to them. To be an example of someone who has stuff, you have wealth, but you really hold it with an open hand. You enjoy it because God's placed it there, but you hold it with an open hand. In the end, I don't care. I don't care if I have that big screen TV or that little one grandma gave me in college. It doesn't matter to me. Because my delight, and this is the secret behind what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy 6 here. God gives us all things to enjoy. The way we enjoy them is with Him. I don't think God delights anything more than seeing His children happy, pleased with Him. Not just happy because they've got a new toy, but happy because they are satisfied in Him and enjoying what God has given them, but they could let it go if they had to, because they recognize that that thing is not the ultimate pleasure. God is the ultimate pleasure. It's sort of like when you give presents to kids on Christmas. When your kids are little, they like the box and the wrapping better than the toy. You know, you spent tons of money on a new PS4, you know, and they open the box and they're like, ooh, cardboard. And they start playing with the wrapper and you're like, but this is the real treasure. This PS4 is the real treasure. This is the key to your happiness. And they're like, cardboard box. We're sort of like that God is the true treasure, and we take the stuff that God gives us and we make that the treasure. But it's a combination, it's a both and. Enjoy what God's given you, but enjoy God at the same time. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, glorify God in it. And that's really the bottom line. Can you glorify God and enjoy Him with this thing or with that activity or with that vacation or with whatever? That's to search your heart. And if you can, then rejoice in that. But see all of these things as tools that God wants you to use to be ambassadors for Him, to represent Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You instruct us from Your Bible, that gives us guidance. I pray, Father, that as we go along in this series and in all of our teaching ministry, Lord, we would represent what You say accurately, that we wouldn't find our own pet peeves or opinions creeping in, our prejudices creeping in, that we would try to teach honestly from what Your Bible teaches us, Lord. I pray over the next few weeks that You would revolutionize how we look at money and things. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.